Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is free will or the bondage of the will. Definitions are critical. It was paper number 92 in the CIC's Critical Issues Commentary series. And we're in part two today. We started off with a pretty good discussion, and we're going to pick it up with Norman Geisler, but maybe we should have just a little bit of a recap, Robert. How did we get to where we are?
Well, we talked about some important issues that have to do with the relative freedom that humans have, especially as sinners, and suggested that whatever nature or desires we have determine what we choose.
Yes.
And that was Edward's idea.
Yes.
And different sinners may choose different things, but what they don't choose is to come to God on his terms unless God does a work of grace. That's what I'm claiming.
Yes.
Now, some people think that the sinner has the ability to come to God without a special work of grace. And depending on how strongly you hold that, you might be a Pelagian or a semi-Pelagian.
Yes. All right. Those are errors in history.
Yes. And in this article, I made some summary statements,
which I thought, by the way, were very effective.
To summarize where we've been so far, I said this. Those who assert absolute self-determining freedom of the will have serious problems. Human beings coming into the world with their own desires and inclinations will not choose contrary to their own natures. And then I give some examples. All right?
Yes.
And then to further summarize, asserting that acts of the will are self-cause creates an infinite regress. We didn't get into that one. But every act of the will doesn't come into the world like it was dropped here from a spaceship. There are things that happened previous to whatever choice we make that were caused by previous things, by previous things, by previous things. And so acts of the will are not free in the sense of self-created out of nothing.
Lest we scare anybody who's just picking this up and had missed last week, we kind of purposely skipped that one. And if you really want to pursue it, go back to the paper, issue number 92, and you can find it on our website.
Yes.
It's a complex, very close logic kind of discussion.
Yes, that's true.
Excellent. But it goes into that regression. And once you get into thinking backwards and going to a point, it's a little bit tough. So
yeah, and as I pointed out, philosophers talk about this. And it's very much a philosophical issue, and what we're suggesting, we're providing this material to show that there are answers, but we're also suggesting that if we just simply believed what the Bible stated, we wouldn't even be talking about free will.
Okay, now, you finished the discussion last time talking about pretty much the introduction of the overall viewpoint of Edwards, and there's another view today that I think is getting some play, and it's Norman Geisler's argument.
Yes, Norman Geisler, who I put a footnote in here saying that I respect him, and I've read a lot of his books, and he's been very helpful to me. So I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but on this point, I'm disagreeing with him.
I would just underline that with when we had a Saturday morning discussion group around here for 10 or 15 years, he was on many Ankerberg programs and provided some brilliant insight.
Well, yeah, he's a brilliant theologian. But he seems to have a flaw, in my opinion, on this point of free will because he argues for self-determination.
Okay, what does that mean?
With that there's nothing outside of us, that we are fully in charge of our own destiny, that acts of the will come from nowhere but the self, and we are able to determine what they will be.
Well, you made a comment a little later on in that portion of the article that said, in my opinion, Geisler is using a semantic sleight of hand to try to assert at one and the same time that human choices are caused and uncaused.
That's how I see it. Yes.
Okay. Can you give a little bit of a wrap-up on what that means?
Well, let me quote Geisler. This book, by the way, is called Chosen But Free.
I remember when it came out.
Yeah, yes. And there was a good rebuttal to the book written by James White called The Potter's Freedom.
Yes.
I'm agreeing with White. I'm not agreeing with Geisler. But Geisler says, sooner or later, those proposing this argument will have to admit that a free act is a self-determined act that is not caused by another.
A free act is a self-determined act.
Yeah, that the person having a choice is the only cause of that choice, and that's found inside themselves. You don't have to look any further.
Okay, and Edwards said absolutely the opposite.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, of course, you know, we have a several hundred year time gap.
Yes.
Okay. But Edwards refuted those kind of arguments because they were being proposed in his day.
Yes.
And he called them evasions. Let me quote Edwards. To say that it is caused, influenced, and determined by something, and yet not determined by anything antecedent, either in order of time or nature, is a contradiction. And this gets complex, but that's just the way it is. Why does a person end up where he or she may be at this moment, choosing whatever it is they choose? Philosopher William James talked about this about 100 years ago. And he said that if acts of the will were so free that they were just arbitrary at the moment, there'd be no such thing as virtue.
How so?
Because it's the character quality of the human soul that's been developed over years that causes a person to choose a certain way. Let's say a person was nurtured in a godly home, and a person was given moral guidance, and a person was told to get a good education. A person was taught to be virtuous, at least compared to other humans, okay? And such a person now as an adult actually is living a somewhat decent life, still a lost sinner unless they're a Christian. But what William James says is that all this previous whatever happened is part and parcel of this person who's now making a choice. So to try to create this free will in a sense of instantaneously self-determined now at this moment without any cause would destroy even the concept of virtue, according to James.
It's interesting that the way we're put together demands that when we read a story, if we read something and there's no indication that anything would ever happen and this thing was just a random chance event, this person all of a sudden did something and there was nothing in the story to suggest that that was in that person, you don't buy it.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like, no, this doesn't tie together.
Right. And so the reason we can hire employees that we believe to be reliable is because they have some character qualities and they consistently make the same kind of choices in the same situation. Now, this idea of total self-determination, uncaused, coming out of nowhere, is just contrary to everything we know about human beings.
That's exactly it. And Luther would agree with what you just said.
Right. And so now what Luther does with that, by the way, is say, in regards to the righteousness of God, the human will is in utter bondage to sin and has no inclination toward God's righteousness.
It gets close to the solas, doesn't it?
Yes. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. That's the Bible.
There you go.
I should know that. I was just reading a book about it.
What was the book, by the way? You commented.
It's a great book by James Montgomery Boyce about the gospel. Just a fabulous book.
Now, you've told me several times, the last few times I've seen you.
It was published in 2000, and he was writing it, or 2001. He died in 2000, so it was the last thing Boyce ever wrote. It's a fabulous book.
Marvelous. Okay, but Luther took that position.
Well, absolutely. Now, what Luther is saying is that the sinner is in bondage to sin, and that his will has no inclination to come to God on God's terms unless God does a previous work of grace. And he debated against the Roman Catholic theologian Erasmus on this point. Now, what we have today in modern evangelicalism is many people agreeing with Erasmus against Luther on the most important point of the Reformation.
And that is?
Free will. They're saying the will is free and able to choose God without any prior act of God. So, therefore, when we are appealing through the gospel, we're appealing to something that's already in the sinner, not expecting some supernatural work of grace to convert people.
Okay. When we were talking before, this was last week, we were talking about why the topic was so complex. You brought in Adam and Eve and after the fall and the regenerate versus the unregenerate, the redeemed in heaven, the angels in heaven. We can take this discussion one step deeper. By the Armenian definition of freedom, you said, God would not be free. Let's take it to that escalation.
Okay, well, that's exactly what Edwards said. Because they're claiming that a person has to be able to choose the contrary. In other words, if I choose not to eat liver, I was talking about last night.
I remember that.
Then I have to be able to choose to eat it.
Yes. Okay. And how are you going to apply this
to God? And it might actually really happen.
Okay.
Well, now, if that's the case, then God's not free because God's nature determines that he chooses nothing but what is right and holy. God cannot lie, it says in the book of Hebrews. So therefore, the Arminian definition of freedom, if applied to God, would say God is not truly free. And what Edwards does is he goes into a really long discussion of this using flowery language, basically saying the only free being in the entire universe that's ultimately totally free is God. Now, why? Because God is not dependent on anything outside of himself for his own existence. God always existed with all of his attributes. He didn't gain attributes from somewhere. He didn't become what he is from some other outside cause. He is the only totally self-caused being. So by being the only absolute self-caused being who is ultimately totally free, God is the only free being. Now, if you take this definition of freedom that the Arminians are arguing for and apply it to God, God's not free. And Edwards said that's an utter absurdity, and it's enough reason right there to reject the definition.
Absolutely.
Now, Edwards' definition does work if applied to God, because he says the ability to choose as one pleases, and it pleases God to choose only what's holy and righteous.
Isn't that amazing? When we first read this, and when you opened the paper and you had the two options, Edwards sounded simplistic, and it didn't sound quite right. But when you walk through what we've been talking about so far, it makes sense.
Well, it applies to all the categories of beings that you want to discuss.
Okay.
That would be moral agents.
You moved to the underlying concern and went to Romans 8.
Here's the big issue. Here's what it says in Romans 8, 7, and 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he goes on to say, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed Christ dwells in you. So he's talking about people who do not have the Holy Spirit, who are unregenerate.
Yes.
So the lost, according to Paul, those who don't know God, their mind is set on the flesh, is hostile to God, it doesn't submit itself to the law of God, and it's not able to do so. There's the doctrine of inability.
Yes.
Spelled out clearly. No, this isn't that confusing if you just accept what the Bible says. But all of this discussion that we had last week and starting this week is based on people not wanting to believe what this says. Now, they'll say they do. They'll claim, oh, well, you're not interpreting that right. But it's not that hard. This is not a difficult interpretation. It says in so many words, not even able to do so. We're arguing against the Arminian definition of the freedom of the will. All right?
Correct.
In all due respect to many godly Arminians over the years, like Norm Geisler, who I'm disagreeing with, but they have this problem because they want to say that this fallen sinner who's mind is set on the flesh, who's hostile to God, who is unable to come to God and follow God's law, somehow, without any special work of grace, decides from that sinful nature to submit to God and come to him on his terms.
Amen, they do.
That's what they say, which Paul says is not possible, and so did Jesus in John 6:44.
One of your next papers for Critical Issues Commentary is going to be on monergism. Is this a monergism,
yes,
synergism issue?
Absolutely. Is salvation an act of God alone, or is it a cooperative effort between man and God?
Exactly.
And I'm going to argue God alone.
Beautiful.
Now, Jesus said no one is able, using the word dunamis, power, no one has the power to come to me unless the Father draw him. John 6:44. It's the same doctrine Paul teaches in Romans 8:7-8, and it's the same doctrine Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he talks about the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, is not even able to do so.
Amen.
So now we have this doctrine of inability, and that's what brings us to the solas of the Reformation.
I like it. They get better every time we discuss them. Implications. Free will is not the simple answer to important theological questions that people think it is. That's your opening statement there. But what are the implications of all this stuff that we've been talking about?
Okay, let's just take why free will is embraced by some Christians as if it was the most cardinal doctrine of the entire Bible. Literally, I'm not really being facetious, because that's their organizing principle for everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Free will explains everything. Free will explains why Adam and Eve sinned. Free will explains why there's evil in the world. Free will explains why some people are saved and others are not. Free will explains, so they say, that, you know, the problem of evil.
According to them.
According to them. They're saying, well, the reason there's evil is God had to give people freedom, because if he didn't, they couldn't really love him. And therefore, he took a risk, as some of them even will say, that man would misuse his freedom.
Yes.
And sure enough, man did. And we end up with the situation that we have right now. But God decided it was worth it, because if people have freedom, some of them may decide to actually serve him.
Amen.
Okay, that's how they think. And maybe some of our listeners think that way. I hate to be the one to tell you this, but the Bible doesn't teach any of this. All right? And it doesn't fit. It doesn't work with what we know to be true. As we said last week, if that's the case, then the holy angels don't really love God, and their worship is nothing but empty. Because they're saying you have to have the actual ability to choose the contrary for any of our choices to be meaningful.
Yes.
But God doesn't choose the contrary. The holy angels don't choose the contrary. And the redeemed in heaven don't choose the contrary. And all of these are holy beings that love, that make choices that are all good and all holy and all righteous, and they don't have the ability to choose the contrary because their nature is such that they will not. All right? And we'd also apply it to Jesus during the incarnation, which is what Edwards does as well. Jesus was sinless. Okay? People argue, could Jesus have sinned? Well, the answer to that is because of his holy, sinless nature, he chose not to because of his nature, that he would not sin. All right. So it's just a kind of a philosophical speculation. But nevertheless, a being that is such that that being will not sin is still free.
Got it. Okay.
That's what's important. Now, then the question is, well, okay, then why did Adam and Eve sin? That's where it all goes back to.
Okay. And the answer?
Well, the Bible doesn't tell us why they sinned.
That's the tough part, isn't it?
Okay, are we going to accept what it tells us, or are we going to embellish the Bible with human philosophy? That's the question. Is the Bible sufficient? Now, there's a lot of things it doesn't tell us. Why did God allow the serpent into the garden? He didn't have to.
No, that's
true. You know, he could have banished Satan into the pit as soon as Satan sinned, and then it let him tempt humans. Right?
Amen.
It doesn't say why there was a tree of knowledge and good and evil, but on that one we can certainly imagine why, because it was a demarcation between the creature and the creator, and it showed that the creator has a right to tell the creature what's true and false and what's right and wrong. All right?
Amen.
Now, the question becomes, if Adam and Eve were created in the image of God and they were created good, what was there in them that would prompt them to sin? Because they weren't born with a sin nature.
Yes.
And that, we have no answer other than they did indeed rebel against God, and so did Satan.
When you took this in pretty much wrapping up your paper and the implications, you closed with Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. And we know what we need to know through the Bible for salvation, mm-hmm. right? But there's some gaps. There's some things we don't know. And it's really wrong for us to try to plug in answers to things that we just plain don't have any answers for. But you pointed us to this.
Okay, well, here's what it says. Well, the question is then, why is anyone saved? That means a better question. Okay, how could hostile sinners who cannot and will not submit to the law of God become redeemed?
Yeah, what'd we ever do?
Well, the answer is it's an act of God through the gospel that does this.
Yes.
All right? Here's what it says. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, in according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So now it was an act of God's will that saves a sinner, and it's done
Amen.
By grace through faith. And this is something that God did, and it was something he determined to do from all eternity, according to Ephesians chapter 1.
Perfectly.
We're talking alone, about the solas.
Okay, and it's his plan.
Yeah. Now, that's what it says. I really don't think that's that hard to understand. It just doesn't sit right with certain people's thinking. They don't think that's how it ought to be. Now, the question is, are we going to allow God to tell us how it is and accept what he says, or are we going to bring a philosophy from outside of the Bible, not taught in the Bible, that's pleasing to certain people's thinking, the right of self-determination is what it boils down to, and say that the right of self-determination is the most important principle in the universe and that that's how everything works.
No.
Well, I'm saying that is not taught in the Bible. Where is this principle of the right of self-determination?
In a rare closing, you actually quoted somebody from the secular world on this topic. You went to Stephen Hawking, of all people, in A Brief History of Time. Why did you use that quote?
To prove that free will is a philosophical consideration, not a theological one.
Okay.
Let me say something here. I saw some popular Christian authors who were debating on this.
Okay.
And the person who I agree with said he believed in monergism.
All right.
And challenged the other person, do you believe in synergism? And this person says, you're just going to philosophy. I don't want to talk philosophy. Monergism is just a bunch of philosophy. Let's just talk about what the Bible says. But then he wanted to talk about free will. I heard that. And I thought, that's so naive.
True.
Okay. There's no secular philosopher that I've ever heard of talking about monergism and synergism because they don't even believe in salvation. So why would they care whether it's an act of God alone or cooperative effort between God and man? It's only a theological issue.
Exactly.
So he was wrong to call it philosophy. And it's very much theological, and it's at the heart of the Reformation.
Yes.
And the synergistic view was the view of Rome, and monergism was anathematized at Trent.
Yes.
So, yes. But then he turns around and brings out this free will and acts like that's some kind of a biblical issue when really it's a philosophical issue. And philosophers do talk about it a lot. And pure secular humanists and atheists are totally deterministic. They believe in determinism, that there's no free will anywhere in the universe. Everything's caused by a previous cause by a previous cause. That's just the way it is.
Yes.
Now, we don't believe in determinism because we believe there is a creator who still works, yes, who still does, is holding the whole thing together. There's the personality didn't arise out of nothing. God is a personal creator God. Should I quote Hawking?
Please do.
All right. He, obviously, the famous author of A Brief History of Time, and this came from his book, A Briefer History of Time, and he sold millions of those books, by the way. And here's what he says. Of course, you could say that free will is an illusion anyway. If there really is a complete theory of physics that governs everything, it presumably also determines your actions. So one way to look at it is that we say humans have free will because we cannot predict what they do. However, if a human goes off in a rocket ship and comes back before he set off, we will be able to predict what he will do because it will be part of recorded history. Thus, in that situation, the time traveler will not in any sense have free will, unquote. That's Stephen Hawking.
Oh.
No, this is interesting speculation, but you know where that goes in philosophy?
No.
God's foreknowledge. Philosophers, not necessarily Christian philosophers, will say if there is a God who has foreknowledge of all future events, then there's no such thing as freedom because everything's already in God's mind before it happens, and it can't happen any other way.
Correct.
So then there's that whole debate.
Yes.
So, wow, is this complex or what?
Yes.
All right. Simple solution. Believe what the Bible says.
Okay.
And you may end up like a guy that called and said, I think my computer's broke. I'm looking for free will, and I can't find it in the Bible.
And I think you just gave me the conclusion to the whole two sessions here, but I'll give you another shot at it. How would you wrap up this entire discussion?
I would wrap it up this way. Edwards' definition is valid. The ability to choose as one pleases. That's freedom. And if it pleases a sinner to choose sin, then he's freely choosing sin. He's in bondage because of his sin nature, but he doesn't care. The sinner is happy to choose sin and doesn't feel like he's in bondage. And, in fact, if you describe what the Christian life looks like to a sinner, they would think it'd be bondage to be like that.
Yes.
I mean, I got to go to church and sing hymns and obey God's laws and try to live a life pleasing to God. I don't want that.
Don't want any part of that.
Okay, so, but the ability to choose as one pleases solves the issue. That's all we need. So we can accept that definition, and I don't know that anybody's ever successfully refuted Edwards on this, and then just accept what the Bible says in all that it says, and not try to use philosophy as a grid to put over the Bible to try to make it say certain things it doesn't say.
Thank you. This has been an excellent discussion. I hope it's helpful to those who've been listening.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.